Well, happy Thanksgiving weekend, everybody. We are so glad that you're here. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us online today, spread across the country, traveling, visiting family. I also want to welcome those of you who are joining us at all four of our campuses, South San Jose, Sunnyvale, Fremont, North San Jose. Let's put our hands together for everybody joining us across Silicon Valley on this special Thanksgiving weekend. We're kicking off a brand new teaching series here called Missing. You say that with me? Missing. And I wonder today if you feel like there's anything in your life that is missing. You know, the holidays have a way of showing us the things in our lives that we actually don't have. If you got some newspaper ads or maybe some online ads this week that showed you all the new products that are available on Black Friday or Cyber Monday, you can often feel like there are things in your life that you don't have that you should have. And this whole series for us comes out of a journey, really even for me, a journey beginning last year during the holidays. And it started actually way before that growing up as a kid, because as a kid, I always felt like something was missing during the holidays. My dad lived in Michigan. My brother and I lived with him, and my mom lived in South Carolina. And we would travel back and forth. And oftentimes during the holidays, when I was with my dad, I'd miss my mom. When I was with my mom, I'd miss my dad. And I always felt like something was missing. Even when I got married to Stacy, the first couple of years, the holidays were really hard for us because I felt like internally something was not right. Something was missing. Well, a few years into marriage, we got our new traditions and kind of got our own rhythms in place. And I started to like the holidays again. But the last 4 or 5 years, there's also now this new sense of, I don't like the holidays quite as much anymore. And during the Christmas season last year, I remember sitting down one day and thinking, this is frustrating to me. In fact, I feel the pressure to get my kids the perfect present. And there had been many experiences years before, them being disappointed with presents and the pressure of all the different meetings that I had to go to and holiday events. And it felt like something was missing. And I thought, you know, this is not the way holidays should be. If I, as a pastor, communicating the message of Jesus, feel like this about the Christmas season, how much more does everybody else feel like something is missing? So I wonder, even for you, if you feel like during the holidays or maybe even in your past, you felt like there was a family member that was missing, maybe even there was peace in your heart that was missing, we're going to take a few weeks to wrestle through this reality that culture, that marketing, that everything that we hear in society around the holidays is designed to make you feel like things are missing from your life. But actually, the real Christmas story is meant to fulfill all those places inside of you that feel empty. So we're going to take 4 weeks to talk about how do you, with God's help, how does the Christmas story speak to what's missing in your life? And we're going to go on a journey together. This week, we're going to talk about contentment. We're going to talk about the fact that so often we feel empty, and the holidays push us to fill that emptiness. Like if you walk through Costco this week, and you'll see all these sales that are there at Costco, TVs. Did you know that you need a 72-inch TV? Or you'll see technology that you don't have, and you feel like something is missing. It's designed to push you to the place to spend money that you don't have to fill this hole inside of you. That's contentment. Next week, we're going to talk about joy and how oftentimes during the holidays, with the busyness and the rush, we feel this emptiness of joy, and it's connected to peace, that many of us feel this lack of peace in our lives that comes out, especially at the end of the year. And finally, the last week on Christmas, we're going to talk about during our Christmas services, hope, how the Christmas message, the message of Jesus, brings hope to our hearts, to the deepest places. And I believe that God wants to do something inside of us, inside of you during these 4 weeks that will help us discover greater levels of fulfillment, greater levels of peace, joy, hope, and contentment. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at one of the first stories in Christmas when Mary, the mother of Jesus, finds out she's pregnant. But I want us to also start looking at this idea that many people live their lives in difficult circumstances with contentment, and many people that we know seem to have everything, and at the same time, they feel lost. The Apostle Paul, one of the early followers of Jesus, wrote a letter called Philippians. And he wrote this letter from a prison cell to the church in Philippi. And I want us to notice what Paul says specifically about contentment. He says this, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me." Again, he's talking to a church. And they had shown interest in him. They had shown concern because they had basically been praying and received an offering to support him during his time of need. And he says, I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help. But now you do, actually. And as a result of this, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. Now, Paul is going to point out to them that they've given an offering to him, but at the same time, he's not in need. And they are not the ones that supply all of his needs. Actually, there's another source that Paul is drawing from. And he says, I have actually learned how to be content with whatever I have. He had a contentment that transcended his circumstances. He understood when he had a lot and when he had a little how to be content. And I want to wrestle through this question. What if you could and I could be happy with the things that we do have? That what if this holiday season, whether you are struggling financially or you have a lot, what if you could wrestle through life or walk through life with contentment regardless of your possessions or your circumstances? That's what Paul is saying, that I've discovered a secret. He says this, I know how to live on almost everything or almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation. He points out that there's a secret. Some of us know people that seem to have discovered that secret to contentment. They found out about the cancer, or their spouse left them, or they lost their job. But even in the midst of that, they were still able to respond with contentment. Paul says that there is a secret that you can discover that goes behind prison walls, that goes beyond the gates of the prison into the human heart. I've discovered that secret, he says, of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I, he says, can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, Paul is taking this verse. He's not talking about winning basketball games. He's not talking about striking the lotto and getting rich. He is talking about being able, in the midst of difficulty, to live with contentment. And I wonder for you today, what is your current level of contentment? What is your current level of contentment in your marriage? What is your current level of contentment in your finances? What is your current level of contentment in all of your relationships? And I do believe that today what God wants to do through these stories is unleash inside of you the ability to respond to your circumstance that you're dealing with a greater level of contentment. In fact, I'd like for you to take out your notes for just a moment and write down, if you had to give yourself a grade or a level, 0 to 5, what would that level be today? And my hope is that through our time, you can take it one step further to go to a greater level of contentment in your current circumstances. And we're going to look for the next few moments at the story of Mary when she finds out about the birth of Jesus. She finds out that she's pregnant with the Son of God. And I want us to imagine just for a moment what it would have been like to be in her shoes. Mary, as we're going to see in the story we're going to journey through, that Mary was a young teenage girl. And at the time of the news that the Messiah was coming, the time of the news that she would bear the Son of God, Mary lived as this poor peasant young woman. She was engaged to be married, and she had her whole life in front of her. And as we journey through this story, what I'd like for you to notice as we walk through the passage, the response of Mary to the news from the angel that she's pregnant, or she's going to be pregnant with the Son of God. In the 6th month, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel to Gabriel to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is the place that prophets had talked about that the Messiah would come from. This is the place where Mary lived. And it says that Mary was living in Nazareth. Now, in addition to Nazareth, there's also this movement to Bethlehem, where the birthplace of Jesus is also prophesied. And Mary is living in Nazareth. She's going to take a trip to Bethlehem. But before that, she's in Nazareth, a village in Galilee. She would have been poor. She struggled financially. And the angel shows up to her and says to her, as a virgin, to the virgin named Mary, she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Now, this is also essential because the scriptures or the prophecies in the Old Testament that point towards Jesus talk about the fact that he is going to come from the bloodline of King David. So Mary is in a town that has already been spoken of. She's going to give birth in a town that's spoken of. All of these pointing, connecting all of the scriptures in the Old Testament to the birth of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God. And it says a descendant of Joseph. Now, Gabriel appeared to her and said this, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now, Mary had found favor in the eyes of God. There was something remarkable about her. And we're going to see what is remarkable about her in her response. Confused and disturbed. Now, notice how Mary, in this passage of Scripture, is struggling with the same thing that all of us would have struggled with if we had heard the news that we were going to give birth to the Son of God. She's confused. She's disturbed. Probably part of the reason why she's confused is the reality of her circumstances. She's disturbed because of what this means for her, that now she's going to have to change her plans. She's planning out a wedding. She's choosing flowers and venues and picking the date, but now everything has changed. And Mary tried to think what the angel could actually mean by this news. The angel responds to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God." Now, it's interesting how oftentimes when God speaks to us and changes our plans, and it's going to be different than what we thought it would be, there's an anxiety, there's a fear that we can feel. But God wants Mary, the angel wants Mary to know that this is good news. And what is going to happen to her and what is going to happen through her is a part of the plan of the good God who's created her, who loves her, who knows her. And his plan is bigger than just her wedding that is coming up. Her plan is as big as God's desire to redeem the world back to his heart. And he says this, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." Now, this was not just the idea of a physical throne. It was a spiritual kingdom that God was bringing into existence. When we use phrases like the kingdom of God, we're not talking about an earthly kingdom. We're talking about the supernatural kingdom that God desires, that he would take residence in the human heart, that he would fill us with good things, that there'd be joy, that there would be peace, that he would be king of our hearts, that this eternal kingdom would go on forever. And Mary is going to give birth to the one who will be the king of the greatest kingdom that will ever exist. And he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now imagine for a moment, you're Mary, you're in her shoes, you're finding out this news. Everything is changing for you. And Mary's first question, not out of doubt, but just practically trying to understand how this whole scenario is going to play out. Any of you have had children before, you've wrestled through the same question. How does it actually happen? When is it going to happen? And Mary wants to know how. How is this going to happen? It's a practical question. If I'm a virgin, I'm not married yet, how am I going to give birth to the Son of God since I am a virgin? The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. She will give birth as a virgin, and she will conceive. She'll conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit, and out of her will come the one who will bring hope to the nations. Out of her will come the one who is able to fulfill every longing of the human heart." And Mary at this point has been wrestling. She's been in this conversation, listening, confused and disturbed, trying to ask questions, trying to understand. But never in the passage does it allude to the fact that Mary is struggling with doubt. Never does it allude to the fact that Mary is trying to resist the plan of God. In fact, at the end of her response, I want us to notice Mary's contentment, Mary's ability to receive the news that would have been a change of plans for her. And Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. Whatever his plan is for me, whatever it is that God has designed, whatever God has determined would be the course of my life, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel of the Lord left her. Now, I want to wrestle through, what is the secret to the contentment that Mary displays in this passage? Like, why is it that she and Paul, in the midst of a prison cell for Paul, and with this news that's going to totally change her life for Mary, how is it that both of them were able to respond to such difficult circumstances with contentment? Now, when we think about Mary now, 2,000 years later, she is applauded. Many even in the Catholic faith believe that she has like this supernatural part of her, that she's different than other humans. Now, in our faith with Protestants, we do believe that Mary was human just like us. She sinned just like us, but she found favor with God. And there was a favor upon her life. She was different than any other human being that had lived before her in the sense of God chose her to give birth to his son. And in the midst of that, with this news that changed her whole life, she responded with contentment. So what is the secret? What's the secret to Mary's contentment? And what is the secret to you and I living with greater levels of contentment? Because I know that during the holiday seasons, even for many people in our church, there's a lot of difficulty, tragedy, cancer, divorce, affairs, students who had hoped to get into a college or a school, they didn't get into the school, plans that changed, things that shifted in your life, and it wasn't the way that you thought it would be. What is the secret that allowed Mary and can allow you and I to live in the midst of different circumstances, lots of possessions, few possessions, with a heart of contentment? Now, before I tell you the secret, I'd like to tell you a little story. So my son, Sammy, plays basketball. He's pretty good. He's our middle child. He's adopted from Ethiopia. He's faster than any of us in the family. He is very, very athletic. He's one of the best ones on his team. I thought you might want to know all of that. But I love to watch them play basketball. The skills are emerging, but there's still a part of the game that is developing, and there are a lot of 10 and 11-year-olds. If you can remember what you were like when you were 10 and 11, there are a lot of them that still struggle. So watching them dribble and watching them pass, and it's chaos, you know, and I can handle it. Because my son's there, I would never go watch a 10 and 11-year-old play basketball. So I was watching the game, and there's this one kid, he's not really good. I'm not going to say his name, and none of you probably even have been to my son's basketball game, so it doesn't really matter. But I watch the kid, and he gets a rebound, and he's playing defense. So he gets the ball, he holds it, and it's like the first time he's held the ball. You know, he's a little bit confused because the ball lands in his hand, so he's looking around trying to figure out what to do with the ball. He looks at a couple teammates and then immediately just kind of puts the ball back up. And when the ball goes back up, the ball goes back in the hoop, and this kid scores a basket for the other team. He played on the wrong side of the court. So congratulations with your basket, but what you need to know is it actually went in the wrong basket, and your team is now down two more points because of you put it in the hoop on the wrong side of the court. He was playing on the wrong side. And for many of us, when it comes to contentment, the reason that we're frustrated, the reason that we live in such a way that we try to get more and it doesn't satisfy us, we work for that acceleration of our career, or we buy that new car, or we move into a new home and we're still empty, is because we don't understand contentment and the way that contentment works. Or at least maybe we understand it, but we're still playing it the wrong way. And here's the big idea. I want you to write this down. Contentment is an inside game. What I mean by that is so many of us, we live our lives discontent because we're playing the contentment game on the outside. We're trying to fix the problem with something that's beyond what's on the inside. We're trying to fix it with possessions. We're trying to manipulate our circumstances so that we can find contentment on the inside. And as long as you're playing the game on the outside, you'll never find contentment on the inside. Contentment, what it is it's a joy that's deep within. It's independent of your circumstances. It's independent of your possessions. And I want to encourage you today that if you're discontent, my assumption is, my belief is, that my experience even would say from my own life, the reason that you're discontent is because you're playing the game the wrong way. You're playing the game on the outside. So I wonder if we could say this together. Go back to the last slide. Contentment is an inside game. Say it with me at all four of our campuses together. Contentment is an inside game. And I want to talk about how do you play the game on the inside. Once we understand that it's won on the inside, we have to first evaluate, am I playing on the inside or am I playing on the outside? Now, there's a couple of questions that we could ask ourselves. When we're playing on the inside, we start to focus on different things than when we're playing on the outside. When I'm playing on the outside, when I focus on the outside, I ask, how much do I have? I'm constantly asking the question, how much do I have with money? How much do I have with houses? How much do I have with relationships? I'm constantly looking to the things on the outside. And this is a miserable way to live. It's a miserable way to live because what you do is you exhaust yourself. We exhaust ourselves trying to get more, thinking that that more will satisfy us. And as we push ourselves, sometimes we go further into debt. Even at the holidays, it's the worst for us that we spend so much money and then we get back to the back end. Like I was even doing an analysis of the last few years of the holidays. How much do my kids still play with the things I got them? How much do I even pay attention to the presents I got in previous years? And it's this cycle that we get on where we're constantly trying to get something, someone, maybe even it's a person that you've been trying so hard to get in a relationship with, and you get in a relationship and you think that it's going to satisfy you, and you find yourself more discontent after you get the thing that you thought would fill you. So you're constantly asking, how much do I have? But when you play on the inside, you ask a different question. When I play on the inside, this is the question I ask, is how much has me? See, the good things in your life God gives to you, God never intended that those things would have control of your heart. Mary getting married to Joseph is not a bad thing. In fact, that was a part of God's plan for her life. But Mary understood that that plan of being married to Joseph was subservient. It was to submit to the greater plan that God now intervened, that he interrupted her plans. And if you're so focused on the things that you have rather than the things that have you, over time, it's a lot harder to receive and respond to the good things that God wants to deposit into your life. I wonder today, we'll come to this more in a moment, but I wonder, what are those things that have control over you? Sometimes it's a sexual addiction. Sometimes it's maybe even a chemical addiction. Sometimes it's a mental framework. It's anxiety, those things that control us, that have control of our hearts. The things of this world were never intended by God to control you. They were intended by God, the resources he gives to you, to be at your discretion to accomplish the plan that God has for your life. And on the inside game, I'm asking, what has me? What has you right now? Now, when I focus on the inside, on the outside, what I start to do then is try to fill up the things that are missing in my life with stuff. And I start to try to fill it up with houses. I try to fill it up with money. And we try to cram it in there. And there's so much damage that we create in our hearts and our minds because of the stuff that we try to cram into our heart. I wonder what you've tried to cram in there today. I wonder what is the thing that you've been looking to fill up what's missing in your life. And anything in this world that you try to fill that hole in your heart with will leave you dissatisfied, will leave you frustrated, will leave you empty. And there's a hope for you today. There's a hope for me today. Because something begins to shift when I start to focus on the inside. See, when I focus on the inside, what I start to do is I begin to cultivate the condition of my heart. I start to cultivate what's on the inside. Your heart is the wellspring of your life. And what's happening on the inside is greatly impacting your ability to be content with what's happening on the outside. Mary discovered the secret. She understood the inside game. She knew how to cultivate her heart. And in the few moments that we have together, I want to talk about how do you cultivate that inside game? How do you work your inside game? You know, for the kid that shot the ball on the wrong side of the court, we'd say, you need to get down here and work on the game over here. That was a great shot, but focus on the game over here. And when you begin to shift your focus, there are choices that you and I can make that Mary understood, that Paul understood, that can help you and I begin to focus on how do you cultivate what's happening on the inside. So I want to give you two big ideas of how do you cultivate your inside game. The first one is gratitude. Happy Thanksgiving, by the way. This holiday is one of my favorite holidays because it's an opportunity to slow down, to say what you're grateful for. I love it, the holidays, being able to go around the room and children and adults express gratitude. And even if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, there is power in your gratitude, because what happens with gratitude is my full belief is that God is constantly trying to do good things in your life. And for all of us, I experience this so often in my life that I'm moving at a pace, I'm busy, I'm focused on what's next, that I'm not receiving into my heart the good things that God is already doing around me. We live in a house that is one of those tall, skinny houses with three stories, Silicon Valley house with no backyard, and everything is like narrow and tall. And there's a third floor loft in my house. And I started noticing about 6 months ago that nobody goes to that third floor loft because it's so far removed from the first floor where all the action is. And so I had this idea that I would finish the third floor of the house. I'd take the half wall in the loft to make it a full wall, build myself a desk. I can work from home because the kids never play there. They never use the third floor. So what I did was I hired a contractor. I didn't do it myself because the wall would be crooked. I got somebody to come in. I built a door, put a sliding wood door there, built a desk, got some help from Pastor Felipe and our staff and Pastor David. They helped me build the desk. It turned out great. Wish I had a picture. I could show it to you, but it looks great. It's phenomenal. I finished it off, and I'm in the process. The room just gets like all set up. I'm really looking forward to it. And then I notice one of my kids goes upstairs and just totally dumps their toys all over the room in my room that they have not played in for 6 months. It's been empty there for months. They never go up there. But now that the room is finished, they notice that it's there, and all of a sudden, we have this room that is at our fingertips to use once again. Because the room was finished, now there's this whole floor of our house that the kids want to play in again, which I'm glad for. I'm so grateful that they want to be up there. I'm grateful for kids. God bless them. Thank you. It's phenomenal. Please put your toys all over the place. Enjoy the room. I'm glad we have this third floor for everybody to enjoy. Now, my point is that there are areas of your life, there are things that God has already given to you, but you're not receiving them because there's not gratitude. And I find for myself that when I stop to pause and meditate on the goodness of God, that there are good things that are already there in my life that God has deposited. And it's almost like I get a new room of the house back when I start to say thank you. It's almost like I get a whole new perspective on the relationships that are already there. Some of you, you have been so blessed with your spouse. You have been so blessed with children that are healthy. God's given you a job. He's poured out resources into you. You're making more money than you ever thought you would make. You have more in your savings account than you ever thought you'd have in your accounts. And you're not receiving the gift that God has already given to you because you're not slowing down, because we're not taking the time to say thank you. We're not seeing the goodness of God in our situation. Mary responded to this news with a song. We see it in the rest of the chapter, and I want us to even notice her response to God's goodness. Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in my God, my Savior. She took notice, and she says this, for he saw me, he took notice of this lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. Can we say that together? He has done great things for me. He's filled the hungry with good things, and he sent the rich away with empty hands. He's filled us with good things. And I wonder, when's the last time you stopped to recount God's goodness to you? His goodness is not generic, it's specific. And like a good father, he's been trying to bless you. And maybe even like me, many times in your life, you are just moving on, not seeing how good God has been to you. I wonder if you'd take a walk Monday morning and just walk out the door, put some music on, thank God. Thank him for all the ways that he's blessed you. And it's amazing how contentment begins to grow again in our hearts through generosity. Second idea is that contentment grows through generosity. I said that. It grows through gratitude and through generosity. And what happens, I think, for many of us, part of the reason why we don't live with gratitude is because we're trying so hard to control our lives. We're trying so hard to hang on to what God's placed inside of our hands. And when we begin to release, generosity is essentially releasing what is in your hands. What greed does is it says, it's mine. I control it. I control my future. I control my finances. I control my relationships. I control it all. We tight fist it. And it's impossible for God to bless a hand that's closed like this. It's impossible for a heart that is closed-fisted with greed to receive the goodness of God. And I wonder, as we conclude, what possession or circumstance has a hold of your heart right now? What possession or circumstance has a hold of your heart? And we're going to take a moment now just to begin to release the things that control us. That's the power of generosity when we give back to God and we trust Him with our finances. Whether it's a tithe or it's an offering like our annual impact offering season that we're entering into. And there's a power in that release. Next week we're going to come back and we're going to have a commitment day where we're going to give above and beyond our regular generosity. And there's something that's happening when I'm trusting God with my future. When I'm saying, God, the resources that you've put in my hand belong to you. When I release and I give back, there's a freedom, there's a contentment. Because I'm acknowledging that everything I have belongs to God. It came from Him. It's not mine. And when I release it, I'm trusting Him. I'm trusting Him to provide for me. I'm trusting His hand to fulfill all of my needs. And Mary understood this. Mary understood that the plan that was in front of her ultimately was in God's hands, so she could fight it or she could release her future into the hands of God. And I wonder today if you'd be willing to release, to say, God, I want to live with greater levels of gratitude. And I want to live with greater levels of generosity. And in doing so, play the game on the outside. Play the game in a way that leads me to this place of contentment. One last time, let's look at Mary's words. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And I wonder today if you would be willing in this moment, as we enter into a time of worship, to respond to that invitation, to say, I am the Lord's servant. And how beautiful is it to consider the reality that Mary, in that moment, instead of focusing on all the things that were on the outside, she focused on what was on the inside. She focused on the reality that inside of her would grow the Son of God, that she would give birth to the Savior of the world. And through her obedience, nations would be blessed. Through her response to the angel's voice, you and I today have hope. And we have the opportunity to live with greater levels of contentment. Now, you, nobody on the planet Earth is ever going to give birth to the Son of God again. But because of Him, because of what He did, because of Jesus who would come out, Emmanuel, God with us, because of His death on a cross, because He conquered the grave, paying for our sins and triumphing over sin and death through the cross and the empty tomb, now you and I have the opportunity to be filled up with the goodness of God, to be filled up with hope, to be filled up with peace, to walk in this messed up, broken world with the hope that God is with us, with the hope that He'll return, that we can spend eternity with Him. And today He's inviting you and He's inviting me to respond and to live with contentment. I wonder today if you'll receive His gift. Receive His kindness, His goodness. I want to invite everyone at all of our campuses right now just to close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment as we have an opportunity to reflect on the message today. I want you to go back through and just even consider, what is your current level of contentment? And what are the things in this world that have control of your heart? And today I want to invite you even now just to position your hands in front of you at all of our campuses. If you just take both of your hands in your lap and just position them as in a posture of receiving, open like this, just to say, today I'm receiving. God, I want to receive all that it is that you have for me. And then at the same time, would you take those hands and just release. Release the things of this world that have control over you. Now, Father, as we release the things that are in our hands and we open them up to you, I pray that you would fill us. Fill us with hope today. Fill us with peace. Fill us with gratitude. Fill us with generosity. Would you ask Him right now to fill you up? And come, Holy Spirit, to fill us today in a fresh way, to help us respond to this invitation to contentment. Thank you today that you are with us in this room. You're with us at all four of our campuses. There's an opportunity to be filled up with you, so that we don't need anything in this world for our peace. We don't need anything in this world for our joy. Help Echo Church, help us today to be the kind of people that are filled up with you. Thank you that the Christmas message is not about making us feel like we are missing something in our lives, but the Christmas message is about filling us up with your power, your presence, and your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.